expensive for governments, corporations and financial institutions, as well as household borrowers. RT also noted the global debt pile increased by $8.3 trillion in the first quarter of the year to a near record high of $305 trillion amid an aggressive tightening of monetary policy by central banks. According to its Global Debt Monitor report, the reading is the highest since the first quarter of last year and the second highest quarterly reading ever. The IIF warned that the combination of such high debt levels and rising interest rates had pushed up the cost of servicing that debt, prompting concerns about leverage in the financial system. The IIF said, with financial conditions at their most restrictive levels since 2008 to 2009 financial crisis, a credit crunch would prompt higher default rates and result in more zombie firms, already approaching an estimated 14% of U.S.-listed firms. Despite concerns over a potential credit crunch following recent turmoil in the banking sectors of the United States and Switzerland, government borrowing needs to remain elevated, the finance industry body stressed. According to the report, aging populations and rising healthcare costs continue putting a strain on government balance sheets, while heightened geopolitical tensions are also expected to drive further increases in national defense spending over the medium term, which would potentially affect the credit profile of both governments and corporate borrowers. The IIF cautioned, if this trend continues, it will have significant implications for international debt markets, particularly if any interest rates remain higher for longer. The report showed that total debt in emerging markets hit a new record high of more than $100 trillion, around 250% of GDP, up from $75 trillion in 2019. China, Mexico, Brazil, India, and Turkey were the biggest upward contributors, according to IIF. As for the developed markets, Japan, the US, France, and the UK posted the sharpest increases over the quarter, it said. Meanwhile, news reports show that Italy's sovereign debt has continued to soar, jumping by 17.8 billion euros in March in monthly terms to hit a record high of 2.79 trillion euros, according to the country's central bank. The previous all-time high was reached in February when debt amounted to 2.78 trillion euros. The Bank of Italy said recently that the surge was driven by an increase in the public sector's borrowing requirement of 31.3 billion euros, which was partially offset by a reduction in the Treasury's liquid assets to 29.4 billion euros. New historic record, a worrying and alarming exponential rise given the rate hikes due to the ECB's new restrictive monetary policy, stated Massimiliano Dona, president of the National Consumer Union. According to Dona, if the government debt was divided among the Italian population, it would amount to 47,405 euros per citizen or 106,446 euros per household. Dona warned, now planning to reduce taxes for everyone with a flat tax means either making fun of the Italians, recovering what you give with the rates with deductions and charges, or getting the country into trouble. adding, for this reason, the government would do well, for the moment, to limit itself to limiting electricity and gas bills, restoring discounts on system charges in the bill. Soaring energy prices have exacerbated the cost of living crisis in the EU's third largest economy and have pushed up the level of public debt, which amounted to 144% of GDP between October and December 2022, according to the latest data from the Eurostat. Italian officials have lashed out at the European Central Bank over its monetary policy, claiming that rate hikes aimed at taming inflation have piled more financial pressure on one of Eurozone's most indebted countries. The ECB once again increased rates recently, hiking them to 3.25% in an attempt to curb double-digit inflation across the Eurozone.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, adornment. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of adornment in the Islamic lifestyle. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautified this universe, this world, with different things, with different means. And He has beautified it with different things for His servants. And that's why in the Quran, chapter A'raf, which is chapter 7, verse 32, Allah says that Allah has made or beautified this world with the purified things, which is tayyibat, and the rizq, tayyibat min al-rizq, the purified things from the sustenance. He has beautified it with these things for li'ibadihi, for His servants. And therefore He says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ, who is making this forbidden for Himself? When Allah has made this, beautified this world, this universe for the mankind, why they are forbidding themselves? Therefore, Allah loves the adornment. And Allah loves the beautification. And therefore, we need to go towards this. But there are limits that are set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, in the same verse where we mentioned that Allah has said in the Quran, He says, طيبات, which means that this adornment, this beautification should be from the purified things. And this purification is necessary. Why? Because if we leave the purification, we cannot reach the perfection. The perfection is with the purification. So therefore, when we are adorning ourselves, for example, you know, we have our sisters who put on makeup, who adorn themselves, they should remember that this should be in line with the teachings of Islam. This should be in a way that they go towards the perfection and they have the purification, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of adornment in the Islamic lifestyle. Now, we said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautified this world, it is necessary for us to give importance to the adornment, because this beautification that we see, this adornment that we see in the world, it has been provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is inside us. It's in our nature. Therefore, what we need to strive is, we need to strive for something that is tayyibah, that is purified. On the other hand, we see that first there were just the ladies or the women who used to put on makeup, use cosmetics, but now the men are also using the cosmetics. Well, obviously, when they ask, can we use this or not? The simple answer is, if it is from Tayyibat, if it is the means of purification, if it takes you towards the perfection, yes, you should do this. You should not become someone like monk. Obviously, you know, the monks, they do not give importance to this word, where Allah wants us to give the importance to this word. This material world, the people around us, we need to give importance to them. We need to put on good perfume. We need to dress well. We need to adorn ourselves and be handsome in looking as per clothing, as per, for example, whatever it is. So why it is necessary? It's because this is how Allah has beautified the world. But on the other hand, we should not commit haram. We should not commit the forbidden things. For example, there is the issue of mahram and na-mahram. Those who are allowable, yes, a woman can adorn herself, put on makeup while going in front of husband, father, brother, but not the na-mahram. So there are the limits which we need to, inshallah, be careful about them. And by looking at the Islamic teachings, we must adorn ourselves, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
A new study quantifies fossil fuel companies' impact on Western wildfires. The study, published in the peer-reviewed journal Environmental Research Letters, is the first to quantify how corporate emissions have made wildfires worse. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, the American West has always had forest fires, just not like this. Blazes are spreading further and burning longer. incinerating towns and exposing millions of people to noxious smoke, while a century of fire suppression and other land management choices contribute to the severity. Climate change is a key factor fueling these fires, roughly doubling the acreage burnt over the last 40 years. A new study takes this connection one step further, making the case that a significant chunk of burnt forest, nearly 20 million acres, can be traced back to major fossil fuel companies. The study published in the peer-reviewed journal Environmental Research Letters recently is the first to quantify how corporate emissions have made wildfires worse. Experts say the new research could help advance growing efforts to take polluters to court. Carly Phillips, a co-author of the new study and a research scientist at the Science Hub for Climate Litigation at the Union of Concerned Scientists, said, "These companies should be held accountable for their fair share of the damages that they have caused. They lied and engaged in this orchestrated campaign of deception for years, and it didn't have to be this way, right?" Researchers from the Union of Concerned Scientists and the University of California, Merced, found that 37% of forests burnt across the western United States and southwestern Canada since 1986 can be linked to carbon pollution from 88 of the world's largest oil, gas, and coal companies. That group includes Chevron, ExxonMobil, BP, and Shell. State-owned oil producers like Saudi Aramco and Gazprom, and cement manufacturers. Researchers considered emissions directly emitted by these companies' operations as well as the indirect emissions from the products they sold. Since 2017, cities and states have filed around 20 lawsuits against fossil fuel companies based on state laws that prohibit deceptive advertising seeking money to adapt to the effects of climate change. The suits were set in motion by investigations showing that Exxon, Shell, and coal companies had known about the dangers of skyrocketing carbon emissions for decades, but publicly downplayed the threat. After years of delays, the Supreme Court declined to get involved in these cases last month, clearing the way for them to proceed potentially to jury trials. This study comes as spring fires scorched western Canada during an unusually hot and dry spring, with about 1 million acres burning across the province of Alberta. An early heat wave pushed temperatures above 90 degrees in parts of the typically temperate Pacific Northwest, with Seattle and Portland breaking heat records at least 3 days in a row. The same heat dome is expected to fan the flames of nearly 90 fires burning across Alberta. It's hard to draw a direct line between global warming and wildfires, but recent advances in attribution science, the field that identifies climate change's role in heat waves, droughts, rising seas, and other phenomena, have made it possible to quantify its effect on fires. The new study relies on a key risk factor called the vapor pressure deficit, a measure of how thirsty the atmosphere is. Hotter temperatures cause moisture to be pulled out of vegetation, turning forests into tinderboxes just waiting for a spark. To figure out how companies' emissions contributed to fire danger conditions in the West, researchers built on a previous study that linked emissions from 88 big fossil fuel producers to rising temperatures. Then they compared two models of how dry forests would be under different climate scenarios. one modeled on the real world and the other excluding the emissions associated with the 88 companies. The major contribution of this study is to connect all of the dots between specific sources of human-related carbon emissions and recent increases in forest fire activity, said Philip Higora, a professor of fire ecology at the University of Montana who was not involved in the study. Most of the links have been well known for a long time, but this is the first study to connect the dots quantitatively. Exxon and BP did not respond to Grice's request to comment in time for publication. Jessica Wentz, a fellow at Columbia University's Sabin Center for Climate Change Law, thought the findings could be used to support existing lawsuits or provide the impetus for other local governments or to file their own. Wentz said the research might be relevant to a case in Colorado, where the city and county of Boulder, along with San Miguel County, sued Sunker Energy and ExxonMobil, seeking millions of dollars to update their infrastructure to withstand climate change. Wentz said, "That's the one lawsuit where wildfire-related damages are forefront and central." Translating the research to a specific court case could prove thorny, though. The study looked at a large region, the whole North American West, and the aggregate of 88 companies' emissions. It's possible that attorneys could use the new research to calculate wildfire risk over a smaller area, say Boulder County, but it would require some extrapolation. For calculating damages, a court might want to see a more fine-grained analysis, Wentz said. It's really a totally open question of how courts will look at the evidence and just how granular will plaintiffs need to be in terms of providing scientific data to support their claims. We just don't know yet, he said. In a way, the long delays in these climate court cases have actually given some ammunition to cities and states looking to hold fossil fuel companies accountable. The extra time has allowed the science of climate attribution to mature, so that if these cases end up going to trials, cities and states have more evidence to support their case. It's a sort of weird silver lining, Wentz said.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab Askari. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "If a person does not know the Imam of his time, the person will die the death of an ignorant." Which means it makes us for us very important to know about the Imam of our time, because whatever the degrees we are amassing, holding, collecting, and at the same time not knowing about the Imam of our time, it's as good as being ignorant. May Allah not make us among those who die the death of an ignorant. So in this program, we try to make sure that we provide you with the maximum possible information about the Imam of our time. On that note, today in our studio, we have with us guest speaker, the Islamic researcher, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
since Imam has not arrived yet, is it required that we carry out some groundwork before his arrival? Or, like, since he has not arrived, what can we do?
Yes, since Imam has not yet arrived, we need to have the preparations for that before. It does not mean that we have to wait till the time that Imam is going to come and is going to reappear. We actually briefly talked about this concept, I think, in our previous session, but let's complete the unfinished answer here, inshallah. We said that there is a possibility of changing everything overnight, because there is a hadith that says that يُصْلَحَ اللَّهُ لَهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare everything overnight for the arrival and advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. So it is possible. Since we're talking about the acts and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think we need to repeat this sentence that we are talking about something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires, because He said and He promised in Al-Quran, لِيَسْتَخْلَفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to appoint some on the earth as the leaders. So it's His will to actually to appoint them on the scene of the earth. It's not a human being that is going to have such a will. So when we are talking about the will of God, everything we have to be expecting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pave the way for it, the advent of it and the advent of that in any way that He knows best. But we set some examples just to make it more tangible for those who are listening to this series of shows, that how is it possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do the things overnight. Me and you, I think, know many examples. At least I myself have one sample present in my mind that, for example, a family went to ask for the hand of a lady.
Okay.
But everything happened at the same night. I mean, the same time that they asked for the, they offered the lady for the marriage. I mean, the same time and the same night that they asked, they offered the proposal, and the same night they had their own discussions and negotiations, and the same night, I mean, the marriage happened. Yeah. So, I mean, in opposite, we have some other cases in mind that, for example, two people wanted to marry, but it took long. I mean, it took years and to marry.
Yeah.
So both of them are possible. Another example that we had it, I mean, in our previous session, we said that if a person says that, for example, a father says that I will buy a house for my son when he marries, it doesn't mean that, for example, before the marriage, he's not going to do anything. He's going to stay silent and do nothing. Just for the same night that he married, he's going to buy a house. No, at least a year before, let's say some months before, he will do something.
There are some preparations.
To do some preparations to finish it.
Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we have Dr. Ali Alavi with us. And Dr. Alavi, you have been telling us that there are some things that are possible overnight, and there are some things that require the preparations, that require the groundwork. And we are relating all this to the Imam.
Definitely. So there are many other examples that we want to refer to some that it is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is the will of God to put a group of people, the righteous, to be leading the world on the earth, to be the Khalifa, the Caliph of God on the earth. Another example that I want to refer to from Quranic example is that it's quite easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resolve all the issues overnight. Let's refer to the story of Moses, Musa the prophet. For a person to know what was the status of the time of Musa and the power of the magicians and magic at that time, it's a long story, because we have to know that at that time, the concept of magic was quite prevalent among the people, and everyone at least knew about this, and actually people to some sort of way were involved in these sort of actions.
All right.
Not for a year or two, but for centuries, people were actually involved in the issue of magic. And so the magicians had a status among the people. So for a prophet, for a person who wanted to be a savior like Moses, like Musa alayhi salam, to come among them and talk about Allah, the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to talk about the religion of God, it was not an easy work to do, because on the other side, they were magicians with extraordinary powers.
Yeah.
So how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resolves all of them in overnight? At the time that Pharaoh wanted to defeat Moses, he, through his power,
yeah,
he asked all the magicians to come to the capital to make an assembly and to try to defeat Moses at that ceremony. So it was the best chance for Moses, for Musa alayhi salam.
Yeah.
Because the kind of work that he could not do for 100 years, because it required for him to go every single city, or let's say
collect
village, to collect all those magicians. Now the strongest of them came in front of Musa. So through that miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put at the hand of Musa, with the stick that changed into a snake. So all the magicians actually believed in what Musa had, and they believed that this is not something that can be done by a human being.
Right.
Because they knew what the human being can do.
What are the magical tricks and what is real?
So they understood the reality of it. So yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to give Musa, for example, 100 years or 200 years to go and do tabligh and preaching like the ages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed through the Prophet Nuh,
change things for him overnight.
Overnight. So it is possible. And also, we have in a hadith that the story of arrival of Imam Zaman is very close to the story of Moses in hadith. So everything will be resolved in overnight.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we are talking about the groundwork regarding Imam. And Dr. Ali Alavi is helping us to know whether things can change overnight or not. But if there's will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things can change.
Yeah, actually, this is referring to the famous hadith. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will correct everything overnight for the arrival and advent of Imam Mahdi. So, this is answering your question that you said that when everything has not yet been prepared for the arrival of Imam, should we do anything for his arrival, and should we be waiting for him to come? We have to say yes, definitely. Because we don't know, it might be, for example, tomorrow. And through Allah's will, it is quite possible. Again, I want to repeat it, that we are talking about something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires and wills, not ordinary people. There is another example that happened overnight for a person. At the Battle of Uhud, there was a shepherd who came to visit the Holy Prophet. He heard about the Holy Prophet. He came with his cattle and flock to the city of Medina.
Okay.
The same time that he arrived in Medina, it was almost sunrise, almost early morning. But he was asking about the Prophet. They said that the Prophet left the city. He went to Uhud for the battle. He left his cattle and directly went to Uhud to see the Prophet. And met during the battle time, met the Holy Prophet, discussed with him, accepted Islam, said Shahada, proved his submission, and then went into the battle and he got martyred. So the Holy Prophet said he got martyred, but while he was Muslim and a mu'min, he was a believer, and he did not even pray two rak'ah of salat.
Yeah.
And even a single rak'ah of salat. So overnight, all of the affairs of this person were corrected.
Oh, we have also same thing regarding Hur in Karbala.
Exactly.
Who was in the opposite army. And
within no time,
his fate changes.
Ahsan. Yeah. So it is possible for a person, for his affairs to be actually corrected overnight. But we see in the opposite, we see some people that they do lots of efforts, lots of worship, lots of things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, "Amilatun nasiba tasla naran hamiyah." That is, they will enter fire. Why these kinds of people enter fire while they have been doing lots of worship and ibadah and being in seclusion on of masajid and mosques? And what happens? It might be due to their lack of sincerity, ikhlas, at the time that they have been doing these kinds of worships. Or they started with ikhlas, but they could not keep and maintain this ikhlas.
Yeah.
So this is, again, very important.
Yeah, it all reminds me of one of the authors from Zanjan, Iran. He had been comparing these two kinds of people. He said there are some people, like, we need to develop our personality into, in a way, like, there are some people who are like copper, who undergo a lot of beating. They suffer in this world, and in that world, they, again, don't have that value. But at the same time, you see gold. It does not go under such beatings, such heat, such bending. But still, it has more value than the copper. So try to be like gold, not like copper.
So I want to say that the formation of sincerity is not that difficult. What is difficult and what is important is to keep it, to maintain it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, "Man ja'a bil hasana." Everyone who enters the Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, with Hasana. It does not mean that, okay, whether he started with Hasana or kept the Hasana. But what we want him to do at the end of the day, to bring it for us, is Hasana. That is good action or righteous actions. So such an action is accepted. We said that there are some people that, I mean, they start with sincerity, but they cannot keep this sincerity in ikhlas till the end of it. I mean, at the end of the day, they will come up with, for example, with something upside down or vice versa. We had some examples in the history of Karbala. Shamr, who was in front of Imam Hussein, he was among the wounded of Battle of Jamal. So a person who was, behind Imam Ali alayhi salam becomes in front of Imam later on in years ahead. So we have to be careful. So we need to keep this status of being a waiter of the Imam alayhi salam. And it is possible and should not get disappointed. And we have to know that the affairs of arrival of Imam will be made overnight.
Yeah, inshallah. So there are some people who say that we have to be waiting, like when the first sign comes and then another sign comes and then we'll start working and then we'll start doing things. But you're saying that things can change overnight. We got to be prepared. What is important is our will and sincerity. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our programs again, go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. You can go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find an archive of our programs over there. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. In a major political U-turn, U.S. President Joe Biden said on Friday, 19th of May, that he supports the delivery of advanced fighter jets to Ukraine, including F-16 fighter jets. Previously, the Biden administration was concerned that Kiev might use these jets to attack targets on Russian soil. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Military Watch magazine has covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. may suffer serious logistical challenges by supplying Ukraine with advanced fighter jets, including F-16s, as there is a possibility that the fighter or its technologies could fall into Russian hands, or it could face significant losses in combat. Following months of Ukrainian government requests that Western countries supply it with F-16 fighter aircraft, President Joe Biden on Friday, 19th of May, said the U.S. will deliver Ukraine advanced fighter jets, including F-16s. The United States has come under growing pressure from its European allies to approve transfer of the aircraft to the Ukrainian Air Force. President Biden's announcement just came days after Britain and the Netherlands promised an international coalition to send Kiev the U.S.-made fighter jets it has long demanded. The Military Watch magazine writes, the F-16, although currently being replaced by the newer fifth-generation F-35, has for decades been the primary fighter fielded across much of NATO as well as by key American allies beyond Europe, such as South Korea, and is considered the most suitable Western fighter for Ukraine. The military magazine says the looming depletion of Ukraine's ground-based air defenses, the West's very limited capacity to replenish these, and the growing influence of the Russian air power across the battlefield have all been factors stimulating Kiev's supporters to push to upgrade its air power with greater urgency. The Military Watch magazine revealed if F-16s are deployed to Ukraine, there is a possibility that the fighter jet or its technologies could fall into Russian hands, as other Western equipment has in considerable quantities. But there is also a much greater chance that the fighters could suffer significant losses, both to strikes on their airfields and in the air-to-air combat, which would be a major blow to the F-16's reputation. The Military Watch magazine says, a possible and key reason for the disagreement between the Europeans and the United States for sending F-16s to Ukraine is that the U.S. still has a very large stake in the F-16 program. The magazine adds the fighter jets have been in service and continue to form the backbone of the U.S. Air Force for decades. Moreover, it continues to offer modernized variants of the class for export at times for hundreds of millions of dollars per airframe. So the United States is not willing to supply their older aircraft to the Ukrainian Air Force. The report says the United States has a great deal to lose from seeing its F-16s transferred to Ukraine, at a time when future orders for the class are already in question and the reputation of its air power is critical, particularly in theaters such as East Asia. The priorities of its European allies have often been very different. President Biden on Friday told leaders of the group of seven G7 countries gathered in Japan, he said Washington was prepared to help train Ukrainian pilots on F-16 fighter jets donated to the former Soviet state. The United States gave the green light to its allies to supply Ukraine with F-16 fighter jets. Countries cannot resell or re-export American weapons and munitions without America's consent. In related news, Russia announced that its air defenses intercepted 12 HIMARS rockets and Storm Shadow cruise missiles over the past few days, as well as a US-made GBU-32 bomb supplied to Kiev by its Western backers. Russian Defense Ministry spokesman Lieutenant General Igor Konashenkov said, air defenses intercepted 12 HIMARS rockets and Storm Shadow long-range cruise missiles in the past 24 hours, as well as a US-made GBU-32 guided munition. Lieutenant General Konashenkov said 18 Ukrainian drones were destroyed near Verkhnetrezenko, Novoandryevsevka, and Sladkoye in the Donetsk People's Republic, and Kremenyaya, Poloshchanka, and Novodruzhesk in the Lugansk People's Republic. Long-range attack drones were also added to the list of Western weapons supplied to the Ukrainian forces fighting against Russian troops. Russia's TASS news agency has also covered the same story. Russia slammed the West plan to supply the US-manufactured F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine. Moscow on Saturday, 20th of May, warned the countries that are reportedly planning to supply F-16s to Ukraine, which is at war with Russia, of the colossal risk that this involves. In response to a question on the possible supply of American-made jets to Ukraine, Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Alexander Grushko said, "We see that Western countries are still adhering to the escalation scenario. It involves colossal risk for themselves." Alexander Grushko added, "In any case, this will be taken into account in all of our plans, and we have all the necessary means to achieve the goals that we have set for ourselves." The United States gave the green light to its ally to supply Ukraine with F-16 fighter jets, saying it is set to hold joint training courses for Ukrainian pilots to fly the aircraft. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been requesting F-16s from the West, but has not yet won commitment to deliver the jets from any country, as no government has so far confirmed it will supply Kiev with warplanes, despite the push by the United States, Britain, and EU officials to send weapons to Kiev. In this regard, until now, Britain, the Netherlands, Belgium, Denmark, France, Italy, Germany, Japan, and Canada have only all announced programs to give Ukrainian pilots training on F-16s. The shift in the US position has cleared the way for other Western nations to send their existing stocks of F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine. Although it seems increasingly likely that Ukraine will eventually receive the advanced jets as it did the tanks and the air defense systems that were initially not given to Kiev, America's National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan told reporters in Hiroshima, Japan, the Western alliance has so far focused on providing Ukraine with the system, weapons, and training it needs to conduct offensive operations this spring and summer. Jake Sullivan added, "As the training unfolds in the coming months, we will work with our allies to determine when planes will be delivered, who will deliver them, and how many." English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023.
Another example about trying to make us pessimistic about ourselves is the existence of all kinds of malicious media outlets that insist on proving that the Iranian nation has turned away from religious beliefs and that it has turned away from revolutionary sentiments. They insist on this. They say this over and over again. And they have some followers here who say the same thing. They repeat in the social media, in newspapers, and in various discussions that people have turned away from religion. Well, they repeat this. If a person is negligent and not thinking, he or she will accept and believe in this. But suddenly you see that the Qadr night arrives and this year's gatherings are more energetic than last year. Besieging God, crying, imploring Him, as well as the presence of young people and their tears and these gatherings were more than last year's. Quds Day arrives and it's more crowded than last year. The 22nd of Bahman arrives and the crowd is double that of last year. This means that the opposite of what they say is true, but they tempt others.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I said from the Quran, against the evil of the temptations of the Satans, who whisper into the hearts of human beings from among the jinn and human beings. Chapter 114, verse 6. The human beings who I referred to here are these people. They are always tempting others. As another example, imagine a few investors and entrepreneurs leave the country with their money and move to another country. Some people say, see, why do you have hope that you can carry out any kind of economic activity here? They are leaving. Well, yes, if there are four people leaving, there are another 40 people staying and running their businesses. There are thousands of knowledge-based companies being created that are employing our youth. This is the truth of our society, but the enemies try their best to eliminate everyone's hope. This is the enemy's strategy. So keep in mind that the enemy's plan today is to cause us lose hope in ourselves. They want us to lose hope in ourselves, lose hope in the government, lose hope in student environments, and to lose hope in our people. But no, the country is making progress, and it is progressing well.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
سید امین عالمی، کابل.
شهان بات، ایندین ادمنستریت کشمیر.
Around the world with reporters.
Across France, top unions led another day of strikes aimed at winning the revocation of a recent two-year hike to the retirement age. With President Emmanuel Macron refusing to budge, many are now demanding the movement expand into a complete general strike.
We must have a general strike to create a new system of society, as our current model allows the government and the bosses to totally ignore our needs. Everybody must get involved because everybody is affected.
Many speculate that Macron is so isolated from everyday French society that he may not understand how resentful the public mood is following one austerity measure after another since 2010.
Il n'écoute pas, mais il nous méprise.
Macron doesn't listen to us, but what's worse is that he looks down on us. He still doesn't care about all the protesting, so that's why our goal has to be to block the entire economy with a general strike. That will get his attention.
The general strike of 2019-2020 was the nation's longest labor action ever, but it ultimately failed. The strike shaved only 0.1% off of French economic growth that quarter, showing that a general strike's most powerful aspect may be its ability to shame and discredit those in power.
The biggest economic impact of striking is felt by the workers. The pre-COVID general strike failed because so many workers were just too impoverished to continue a strike that had lasted almost 2 months.
The government did all it could to stretch the general strike out, as their plan was to exhaust the strikers financially. They're using the same tactic now, and that's why we saw more than 4 months of massive protests before they even met with unions to discuss the age hike.
This spring has seen record strikes in other European nations, such as Belgium, Germany, Spain, and even the United Kingdom. Low salaries, record inflation, and perceptions that their governments refuse to democratically recognize the scope of the hardship are all consistently cited as reasons. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
The right to go on strike, to withdraw one's labor over grievances with one's employer, potentially under threat in proposed legislation that gives the British government sweeping powers to clamp down on industrial action.
They say it's democratic when it's not democratic, so they're an affront to democracy, what they want on this bill. And it'll turn worker, they want to turn worker against worker, but it won't. It'll just cause confusion.
Mr. Speaker.
Formerly known as the Minimum Service Level Bill, voted on in Parliament Monday, the legislation enables the government to determine what a minimum level of service should be, with potential consequences for strikers and the unions that represent them.
The unions would face sequestration of their funds, which is obviously a serious, very serious step, and unions can't afford to go down that road. So it will effectively stop strike action in those parts of the economy, but it will also seek to scare people in other parts of the economy about what will happen to them should they take the decision to go on strike.
The freedom to form and join a union and to bargain collectively is one of the four international labour standards which the UK government has signed up to.
The UK is part of the ILO and signed up to all of its conventions. So the right to strike is really, fundamental human right. It's something that we should protect and be very aware of any legislation that seeks to restrict that. And I think, you know, I think internationally people will be concerned that here in the UK we're seeking to restrict that right.
Among the sectors impacted by the legislation, health, education, transport and fire services, all of which have staged several rounds of industrial action over pay and working conditions over the past year in the face of the UK's cost of living crisis.
Strikes became common during the Industrial Revolution. The UK has recognized the right to strike since at least 1906. And the protesters and union leaders here say they're not going to allow that right to be eroded or taken away. Saeed Poreza, London.
Specialists at the Republican Hospital in Donetsk have warned that the number of civilians who have been hospitalized is dramatically on the rise as Ukrainian armed forces are using more advanced